Well, good evening. Glad to see each one of you tonight. Excuse me, Pastor Andrew. Excited about the opportunity to do the Lord's Supper this evening. One of my favorite opportunities after I got saved when I was a child. I remember before salvation, I would see everyone participating in the Lord's Supper, and I was kind of jealous of it. I didn't fully understand what was taking place, but I remember the excitement in my heart after salvation. I realized I was going to be able to participate in that. As I got older and began to understand more of the meaning behind it, and really this tradition that was set in place by Jesus right before he went to the cross for us to follow after, it's an amazing thing to be able to do as we remember his sacrifice on the cross. This evening, what we're going to do before we partake in the Lord's Supper is we're going to take a few moments here and look at the purpose behind it as we prepare in our hearts to participate in the Lord's Supper. Exactly what is the requirements for us? What are we supposed to do ahead of time? I was looking back in my records, and we covered this about 4.5 years ago, and a lot has changed in 4.5 years, and I wanted to go back and look at this passage. So this evening, if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 34. Now, to begin with, just to give us the entire context, because I love being able to do that, and so we see the entire stage set for the Lord's Supper this evening, we're going to go back and we're going to look at the entire context here, because though it isn't directly tied in with what we're talking about, it is talking about the Lord's Supper, so I want to give us some context here. Because it is very important to what we are going to be doing. So beginning in verse 20, chapter 11, we're going to read all the way down through the end of the chapter, then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into the topic for this evening. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we're able to gather tonight. We're able to reflect on your sacrifice. Lord, I pray as in a few moments we're going to partake of this Lord's Supper. We're going to take time to remember your sacrifice. We're going to remember how you gave of your body to be broken, how you shed blood for us, and you did it because you love us. And because of that sacrifice, we have hope of eternal life. Lord, as we consider how we come into this time, every situation in our life should be done with an awareness of you, with an acknowledgement of you in our lives as Christians. But there are certain times where we desperately need to take the time to acknowledge you, to keep our focus wholly, completely on you. And this is one of those key specific times. I pray you'd give us the ability to block out the distractions of our lives, what we have going on later tonight, tomorrow morning, the rest of this week. Lord, that we'd be able to focus completely on this time here and now. that you would do a work in our heart, that we would consider that sacrifice that you gave, the blood that you shed, your body that was broken. Lord, that we would consider those around us, that we would consider how this can change us into your image as we focus on you in this time now. Lord, I pray that you bless this study, give us an opportunity to grow even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start off tonight with our primary truth. And we're going to come back to this at the end of it because I want us to zero in on this. This is the key truth of this passage, which is participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner makes you guilty of dishonoring the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now, that's a long sentence, but I want us to keep that idea in mind as we go through this passage. Because I would say that if you've ever studied this passage out before, you have a general knowledge of it, you would not disagree with this. But exactly what does this look like? When we talk about being guilty of participating in an unworthy manner, if I were to take a poll right now, I probably would get some various answers of what that would look like. What is important for us to realize, as any time we come into God's Word and we have instructions like we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is reflecting that first time where Jesus instituted communion, instituted the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. As he is reflecting on that, he came to this for a very specific reason. And that reason was, it was being done in an unworthy manner by the church at Corinth. He had been hearing how they had been participating in the wrong way, had the wrong desires, the wrong motives, and it's important to understand that context as we get into this passage. So realize this is the foundational truth here that we need to be aware of, and we should be cautious when we come into a time of really truly celebrating the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to take it seriously, but understand exactly what are we looking at here in this passage. So with that as our foundation, like I said, we're going to come back to this at the end, and hopefully we have a little bit of a clearer understanding after we study out this passage. So the first question that maybe comes to mind is, what makes us unworthy? Because if you look down in verse 27, Paul says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, a statement like that hopefully causes us to pause and to think, wow, I don't want to ever be described as participating in something like the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, historically and traditionally, this has been taken in the way that it was meant, but in a very specific way. And let me explain that. Traditionally, this has been explained as meaning to participate with unconfessed sin. And what this has looked like is, a lot of times you come into the time of the Lord's Supper, and what maybe is conveyed is, if you don't get right with the Lord at this very moment with every single thing in your life, then you can absolutely not participate in the Lord's Supper, and you are in dire sin if you do so. Now, let me say, that's not completely wrong, but it's also not the thrust of this passage. It's not understanding the full context of it, which is what we want to unwrap this evening. I want to be clear that the Lord's Supper should not be viewed as a confessional time. When we come together to participate in the Lord's Supper, to celebrate his sacrifice, to remember the sacrifice that he gave for us, the focus should not be on us in confessing every single sin that we have done. This is not for us to be here to really rack our brains and to think at this very moment, oh, I need to take care of every single thing I've done in this last week or this last month or this last 3 months since we had our last Lord's Supper. This is when I need to take care of those things. That is not the point of this time. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, if you would with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. Why exactly do we not need to view this as a confessional time? Why do we not need to view any time as a confessional time? Why exactly in what we believe and as we look at Scripture do we not go to our religious leaders and have set aside confessional times? Now, I for one am thankful we don't do that, because that sounds like a very full-time job. But why don't we do that? Hebrews chapter 4 gives us some insight on that. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You remember, before Jesus came, the Israelites, the believers, had to come to the high priest. We also have to go to a high priest, but it is Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is the one that we go to. And last time I checked, we have access to him at any time, anywhere, any place, at any moment, when we are at our lowest, when we are feeling great, when we need him, when we don't think we need him, which is actually all the time, at every point of our lives. We can go to Jesus Christ, our high priest, who intercedes for us before our Heavenly Father. What an amazing opportunity that we have to do that. This is why we don't need to have set aside confessional times, because we can go before him at any time, which leads us to this next point. Self-examination should be done regularly. It shouldn't be reserved for right before taking the Lord's Supper. We shouldn't just save up all of our things, whether consciously or otherwise, until right before we take the Lord's Supper and then deal with it at that point. No, it should be a regular thing that is taking place in our lives. We should be aware of when we sin, and if there has been a while since we have dealt with things with the Lord, and we need to take care of that. In Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When's the last time we have prayed this to the Lord? When's the last time we sat down and asked God to actually search us, to try us, to see if there is anything in our lives that is displeasing to him? I would say more often than not, we don't even need to get to the point where we ask him to find out if there is anything, because we already know what the list is. We're already very aware of the thoughts that we have had, of the sins that we have committed, of the things that we have done to displease him. But folks, the idea is we should be able to get to this point, to where we are dealing with our sin, where we are confessing it to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, our high priest, to where we can say, I have dealt with everything that I think has been in my life. God, please search me and see if there is any other wicked way. Because how often do we go throughout our lives and we partake in something, or we're thinking something, or we're doing something without even realizing that it is sin? How often do we find ourselves really wrapped up in something that when it first started, we weren't even realizing what the big deal was? If we have the attitude that we see the psalmist here of God constantly and regularly searching us, having that open invitation, we're going to save ourselves a lot of trouble. We're going to save ourselves from being in the position where we are so wrapped up in something that it feels like there's nowhere that we can go. If we are regularly dealing with it, we're taking care of our sins before the Lord, we don't have to wait until those specific times where we have this set-aside confessional, because at every moment of our lives, we can do this. So have this heart, have this desire for God to search us, for him to know our heart, to try us and know our thoughts. Folks, this takes a great amount of humility to be able to sit before the Lord and ask him to do this, honestly. Now, I'm sure we could say this and not really mean it, but that's kind of ironic, because we're asking God to know our thoughts and our hearts, and if we don't truly mean it, he's going to know that right away. But if we humble ourselves before the Lord and we ask him to do this for us, to see if there's any wicked way in us, he will show us those things. And then the last phrase here, lead us in the way everlasting. If we correct those things in our life, we get rid of those sins that we are dealing with, whether we're aware of them or not, if he opens our eyes to those, we correct those before him, he will guide us, he will lead us, he will give us those opportunities beyond our wildest imagination. But what is the punishment here that is discussed? If we understand what it looks like kind of to be unworthy, what he's talking about here, there is a punishment that is discussed here, because he says, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Skipping down to verse 29 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Part of the reason that we get the idea of this confessional time right before is because of the serious nature that Paul, and the wording he uses here, if you do this, you're condemning yourselves. Now that sounds pretty serious, and it is serious. But what is Paul talking about? What is this punishment? The damnation that is referred to here, the Greek word literally means a judgment. Okay, this is it's a temporary penalty, not this eternal lasting punishment. Meaning that if I participate in this unworthily, and we're going to get to exactly what that means in a second, it's not like I am eternally damning myself to an eternal punishment. This is referring to a temporary penalty as a result of a choice that we make in this circumstance. The penalty is physical in nature, not spiritual. How do we know this? Continue with me in the passage in verse 29. Says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Weak and sickly, this is discussing literally an ongoing illness as a result of disobedience. We understand that there are times in our life, this does not mean every time that you are sick that you have sinned, but God does judge us in different ways. God does punish us in different ways, and very specifically here, we are seeing that a result of this sin in their lives, that they are seeing sickness among them because of the choices that they have made in this area. And he continues on when he says at the end of it, "If many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." This is a death caused by an ongoing illness as a result of this penalty. This is not a sudden and drastic death because of the punishment where God just struck them down. This is a result of that penalty, that punishment, that physical nature because of the choices they have made in this area. Now we get to the next verse here. We see this opportunity for us to judge ourselves. Verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." God gives us the opportunity to judge or examine ourselves first. The whole idea about asking God to search us and to try us is showing that mentality where I have judged myself. I have tried to look in my life to see if there is any area where I am lacking and where I have sin in my life. And I have done to the best of my ability to say that I don't think there is anything. And now I'm coming before the Lord and asking Him to show me anything else. In that humility, we have exercised our ability to judge ourselves first. God wants us to judge ourselves so that He does not have to. The ultimate reason that He gets to here, He says at the end of verse 32, once we don't judge ourselves, if He needs to judge us, and we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He wants to stay away from that. He wants to deal with that before it gets any worse where we place ourselves in that condition. If we fail to do so, if we fail to judge ourselves, He will judge us. Now, folks, we understand that God is a loving God, but He's also a just God. This is exactly why we all have an opportunity at salvation. Because He is a God of love, He has given us that opportunity through the sacrifice of His Son. But it is also why, if we reject that salvation, that we then earn ourselves eternal punishment because He is a just God. God doesn't want anyone to spend an eternity in hell. And yet if we reject Him, we leave Him no choice. In the same way here as Christians, if we reject this opportunity to judge ourselves and to deal with sin, God will judge us because of that sin. We need to take care of these issues, to deal with them on our own so that we can avoid the judgment of the Lord, which maybe this isn't a newsflash for you. His judgment is going to be much worse than our judgment, than what we do to ourselves, because we don't want to hurt ourselves. We don't want to deal with our sin in any way that would be painful. And yet God sometimes has to do things in our life to wake us up to our sin. But we can avoid that if we deal with it with ourselves in the first place. But what exactly is the context of this passage? Because if we're going to talk about eating unworthily, eating and drinking unworthily, we're seeing he's talking about the Lord's Supper here and the observance of it. Why is he discussing this? Why did he bring these points up? If we only had verses 24 through 32, this would be a rather interesting passage, and I would say that we should go the route of where we have a confessional time before every Lord's Supper to deal with whatever sins there are. But why context is important is because Paul gives us exactly what the scenario was in the Corinthian church and why he was having to address this issue. So, if you will go with me to verses 33 and 34, we understand why this is taking place. And then we'll also go back to verses 20 through 23. So, verse 33, he gives us some explanation on why he is discussing this. Now, before we get there, it's important to remind you, and we should be aware of this, that the typical manner of the early church when they had the Lord's Supper was that they observed it during a mealtime together. They would meet for a church-wide meal. They would have that meal, and during that meal, they would observe the Lord's Supper. They would break the bread. They would take of the juice in remembrance of that. It was, in a way, it was like when we have a potluck or a chat and chew or a fellowship time together. This is why I believe it's very clear the early church was Baptist, because they loved their food. So I think that that is why we can trace it all the way back to there, because they met together for a meal as well. They had this meal. They had the Lord's Supper. The reason that Paul is having to bring this up is because of some issues in having that meal alongside of the Lord's Supper. So it appears there were two issues that had come up in the Corinthians' observance practices. So first one is they were not eating the meal all together. They were splitting up into what we could say is caste groups. Caleb was just in India. In India, this is a big thing. You split into different caste groups based on your wealth. If you're really wealthy, you're in the upper caste, you're in the middle class, and then you're in the lower caste. You're in all of these different settings because of your wealth and your condition. The early church was doing this, and they were doing it a lot, but it specifically came out during this time of observing the Lord's Supper. So what we see here is he says in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." Excuse me. He says, tarry one for another. What is he talking about here? He's saying, stay together. Don't split up into these cliques. Don't split up into these groups where all the rich are over here and all the middle class are over here and then all the poor people are over here. See, it's easy for us to kind of split up into groups and to say, well, I'm going to be with this group and then they're going to be with that group. And we kind of begin to look down on one another. Or if you're on one of the lower levels, you become jealous of the people that are above you, so to speak. And as they were observing the Lord's Supper, as they were partaking of this meal, they were splitting up into these groups, and it was really taking away from what should have been the focus of that time together. The second issue is that the rich were coming to eat of the abundance of everyone that was there when they had plenty of food at home. The poor in the church desperately needed the meal. We see in verse 34, Paul says, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Now, going back to verse 20 in this chapter, this is where he really first dealt with this, why I read this at the beginning. Because he says, when you're coming together, the focus is to be on the Lord's Supper, and when you're eating, everyone is supposed to be eating together, and they're supposed to be eating not just to come and fill themselves, because many of the people in the church didn't have to come and have a meal there because of what they had at home. And by coming to there and eating all of the food that was available to them, not only were they taking away from the poor and what they needed and how the church had set aside these things for them, they were missing the point of this time together. They had come together as a group, as a community of believers, and they had completely missed the whole point. They had neglected what should have been the focus of the time. This is where we get to the application for us. Now, how we observe the Lord's Supper looks a little bit different. The basic tenets are still there. But though we do it in a little bit different of a manner, the same focus should be there for us. And though we may not deal with splitting up into rich and middle class and poor, And though we may not be eating everything that we can over here so this person doesn't get any food, are we losing the focus of this time in other ways? Are we neglecting what we should be looking at during this observance of the Lord's Supper? So first of all, I want us to remind us that the focus of the Lord's Supper should be on the Lord and his sacrifice on the cross, not on us. We shouldn't be coming here tonight to think about, oh, what have I done, or what have I not done, or what should I do? No, the focus is on the Lord. This should be done in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. This examination process that we see alluded to here when we're talking about not coming into this time in an unworthy manner should not be a time that is seen as getting everything right with God in order to avoid damnation. What should be the focus of this time is it is a reminder of Christ's atonement for sin. By properly participating, we are proclaiming his death until he returns. Remember, he did this right before he went and was arrested, right before he was beaten, right before he was nailed to the cross and died on our behalf. And by doing so and setting this up with his followers, who then passed it on to the other followers, he was letting them know, you're to do this in remembrance of me, to continue this until I return in remembrance of my sacrifice. To look back on the gospel of Jesus Christ, to look at his life, to look at his death, to look at his burial, to look at his resurrection, as we see Paul outline in 1 Corinthians 15 a couple chapters later. As he outlines the gospel, the whole point of it is to look at the example of Jesus Christ, because he is the way to salvation. And Jesus is saying, by remembering my sacrifice, by remembering what I have done, how I'm going to have my body broken, how I am going to shed my blood for you, it is not only going to remind you of your salvation, but it is going to be proclaiming the way of salvation to all those around you. Folks, if we keep the focus on the Lord, we are going to be reminding ourselves and also testifying to those around us of his great sacrifice. Secondly, we need to live our life constantly examining ourselves to see if there is anything between you and the Lord. It shouldn't be saved up until, well, once a month I'll have a check-in, or every couple months I'll sit down and I'll do this great big self-examination. No, this should be a daily process. This should be an hourly process. This should be every minute of our lives we're staying self-aware. Am I living in sin before the Lord right now? We are to keep a short account of our sins. We are not just going to wait a long time to deal with it. As soon as we become aware that we are living in sin, whether we all of a sudden realize it or we come before the Lord and ask him to show us if we are sinning, however we get to that point, we need to deal with that sin. Acknowledge the sin and deal with it before the Lord. And then if there is anything between you and another believer, get that right with them before you participate in the Lord's Supper. Understand that a lot of this issue, the entirety of the issue here in the church at Corinth, was interrelational disputes. Was people looking down on others? Was people trying to be selfish and hoard things for themselves? If we have issues with one another, if we have issues with our relationship with God, we need to deal with those absolutely before we partake in the Lord's Supper. It is a serious time. It is an opportunity for us to completely and wholly come before him, to observe this time, to reflect on his sacrifice for us, and it should be taken seriously. We should not overblow this more than this passage tells us, but we also should not neglect these warnings. We should not sit back and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm totally fine. If we begin to think of ourselves of any great means, we are missing the point of what is reflected in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus Christ came and he humbled himself. He came to earth. And if I will remind you, if he is our ultimate example, why can we not do the same? Now, we cannot perfectly do it as he did it, but our goal should be to reflect him in all that we do. Paul wanted the church to ask, how is my relationship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord? His idea in this passage, as he gets to the end of this section, as he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, He wanted to let them know that the issues they're having with one another was making them miss an opportunity at remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That the whole point that Jesus had instituted this to remember him was being completely missed by this church because of what they were doing to each other. Folks, let that not be said of us. Let it not be said that we are missing opportunities to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice because of issues that we have with one another or with our own lives. Let's take the time. Let's consider our lives. Let's reflect on what we are doing or what we are not doing. And does it ultimately glorify God? As we come into this time, as we consider what Jesus has done for us, let's remember the true purpose of the Lord's Supper. Participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner makes you guilty of dishonoring the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Folks, are we taking the time to remember that purpose? To consider him, to consider his sacrifice, to look at what he has done for us. And if anything is getting between us and the Lord during this time, we need to pause. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to ask him to seek us, seek our hearts, to know our thoughts, to know what is taking place in us, and see if there be any wicked way. And folks, God wants us to participate in this time. God wants us to enjoy it, to reflect on his sacrifice, to be excited about what he has done so we can tell that to others as well. Are we taking it seriously? Are we considering what our heart attitude should be? Because the church at Corinth wasn't. The church at Corinth was getting distracted. But let's pray today that we here in Richland, Washington, at Temple Baptist Church in the year 2022, that tonight as we have an opportunity to reflect on the Lord's sacrifice, that we take it seriously, that we don't get distracted with the things taking place around us. We don't get distracted with sin in our lives, but that our entire focus is on him and what he has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these few moments where we've been able to reflect on this passage. A very important truth for us as we are about to go into this time, as we consider what you have done for us, Lord, I pray that we would take this seriously, that every moment of our lives would be an examination of our hearts, to keep that short account of our sins, to be reflecting on what you have done for us and how we can draw closer to you each and every day. And Lord, as we think about how you gave of your body, and how you shed your blood, Lord, that we would be humbled, that we would consider how amazing of a sacrifice that was, the ultimate sacrifice. I pray that we would not even be tempted to be distracted with the things of this world, with the sin temptations that are around us. But the Lord, for these next few moments, that we'd be wholly and solely focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have the pianist come forward. We're going to sing one stanza.